Welcome to Hillcrest Baptist Church Podcast. Today's message is called Self-Control and is part 9 of our series, The Nine. We hope you enjoy as Pastor Mike Simmons preaches from Galatians 5, verses 22 through 25.
We come to the end of our study called The Nine, and we've looked at the nine characteristics of the fruit of the Spirit, the nine virtues. In essence, this would be part of the character of God, because the Holy Spirit is of God, is the third person of the Trinity, and so representing who God is. But He wants to represent that in and through our lives. He wants to flow out of our life, He wants to show out of our lives, and He wants to reveal the virtues that we've talked about over these last few weeks in and through our lives. Today we come to one that's desperately needed in our culture called self-control. Now, this coming Thursday, some of y'all gonna be out of control. You need to pray for self-control before Thursday. And so, because Thanksgiving will be here, your eyes are gonna be bigger than your stomach. I know how that is. And so you're gonna wanna try everything and anything. And by the end of the day, some of you are gonna be sitting on the couch miserable, and you're not going to be able to watch the game because you're going to fall asleep from whatever that is in Turkey that puts you to sleep. And so we're going to look at this subject called self-control today. And I'm going to read verses 22 through 25, Galatians chapter 5. And if you would stand in honor of the reading of the Word of God at this time, please. Galatians chapter 5, verse 22 through 25. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. And those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Self-control. With your Bibles open, please be seated. Let's ask God's blessing upon His Word. Father, we would ask that You would anoint Your Word, that You would anoint Your messenger, open our hearts to receive it. We pray that we'll respond in a way that You've called us. We love You. We praise You for what You will do. In Jesus' name, amen. Came across a story about this airline pilot who was an instructor, and he was teaching this young guy how to fly. They'd been up on several occasions, and it was time for this guy to land the plane. And so the instructor looked at his student and says, "You want to take this thing down?" Or he said, "You ready for us to land this thing?" And the guy said, "Yeah, let's do it." And so they're approaching, they're coming close to the airport and coming close to that runway. The instructor is watching and watching and watching, looking at this young guy. He's absolutely amazed. This guy's sitting there like there's no care in the world. He's not sweating bullets. He's not nervous. He's not doing anything except just being very calm. This instructor says, "Man, that guy's probably going to be the best pilot that I've ever trained. He is so calm." Well, comes to the approach. They come down on that landing strip on that runway, and the wheels hit, and the plane bounces 50 feet into the air, and it begins to tumble and tumble and tumble, and it ends up upside down. The instructor and the student are still strapped in. The instructor looks over to that student and says, "Son, that is the worst first-time landing for any student that I've ever had." The student looked at the pilot and he said, "I thought you were landing the plane." Now, here's the thing about it. Sometimes nobody's in control because nobody has any control. And that's the story of our culture today. We're in a culture that is totally out of control. We're out of control financially. You know, I thought it was amazing this last presidential election. The previous ones they were talking about, you know, if we approach $20 trillion, then that's going over the cliff and there's no return and all this stuff. And they promoted that and talked about it, scare you to death. Well, I still think it's a very critical point. But did you notice that that was never even broached in the election this time? Nothing about the debt. I don't even know if they mentioned the deficit. And we know that Congress right now is not paying any attention to either one, deficit or debt. They don't care. And you see, that's the irresponsibility that we have in our culture today. And it's permeated to people. We're just living by debt. Let's borrow tomorrow. Let's borrow tomorrow. Let's borrow tomorrow. We'll pay it off a few years from now. Listen to some of the statistics on debt that we have in our country. 73% of all Americans that die will die with an indebtedness of over $62,000. The average debt of an average American is this. Here's their balances. They have $4,531 in credit card debt, $17,111 in car loans, $14,793 in personal loans, and $25,391 in student loans. That's where most people are. Most people have, on average, at least $65,000 debt. That doesn't even mention a house. So some of you are in much more debt than that. But we have a lot of financial irresponsibility and out of control in our society. It is not wrong to borrow. The scripture gives you great guidelines for borrowing. It's best to live debt-free. And sometime you ought to take that class that Chad Smith teaches, Financial Peace. Learn how to be debt-free. But it's not wrong to borrow, but here's what you need to understand. The scripture teaches you that there are boundaries in which you borrow and which you loan money and lend money. And the thing is, you never become a servant to the lender. You say, how do you do that? You have enough collateral where you can have a fire sale and get out of it, and you don't have to worry about it. You over-collateralize yourself is what you do. You put yourself in that position and that posture. So financially, we're out of control. Physically, we're out of control. Listen to this. And I think most of that from what I understand in this church, there's some pizza eaters. We eat 75 acres of pizza a year. 75 acres of pizza, 53 million hot dogs, 167 million eggs, 3 million gallons of ice cream, 3,000 tons of candy. We have spent $21,918 on exercise equipment. And I want to say, what for? How many of y'all, be honest, how many of you have exercise equipment in your house and never use it? Never use it. Get your hand up. If you don't raise your hand, God's going to strike you here in a minute. No, I'm just kidding. You're going to gain extra 10 pounds just sitting here. But go on. And we find out this. We find out that we spend $3,561,644 on tortilla chips. I'm guilty. Anybody else like chips, salsa? Man, if you live in Texas and don't eat chips and salsa, something's wrong with you. Just got to do it. You know, how can you avoid that, especially Alfini's? And then what you have is, I'm making some of you hungry already. You say, give me a ton of that ice cream or something. We eat $10,410,959 of potato chips a year. We drink 524 million Coca-Colas. That doesn't even add in the Dr. Pepper that the guy's advertising all the time now. And how much Greg drinks, I don't know how many Dr. Peppers he drinks. He adds that up another 10,000 a year. No, he's not that bad. He used to be that bad. That used to be his mega addiction was Dr. Pepper. We eat 2,739,726 Dunkin' Donuts. Not to mention Krispy Kreme. I'm from back east. Krispy Kreme's from back east. I like the hot sign, but I have to stay away from it. I haven't been there in quite some time. But listen to this. In the meantime, 101,280,321 adults are on a diet. We eat all that and we diet. Now, I've got some good news for you. I heard this on the radio this week. Over the next few days, few weeks, during the holiday season, they say that the average person will put on an additional 10 pounds. 10 pounds. So whatever you were going to make the New Year's resolution to lose after the first year, add 10 pounds to it, okay? That's where you're headed. You'll be behind before you ever get started. But the thing is, we're out of control. We're out of control emotionally in this culture. It is tragic that we cannot have any road courtesy at all anymore. It's road anger. It's road rage. You try just not giving a signal on cutting in somebody's lane and see what happens. You'll be blessed if they don't pull a gun and shoot you anymore. That's where we are today. Emotions out of control. Anger out of control. Rage out of control. We've seen that just recently with the church shooting, with the Vegas shooting, with the school shootings. With people getting angry with somebody and just taking a gun and blowing them away. Folks, life is real. There is no redo. when you shoot somebody. You don't get, well, they're going to get up. In the cartoons, yes, they do. On TV, they do, but not in real life. It's it. Life is very fragile. We let our anger take the best of us on many occasions and get the best of us and destroy us. And we've got to understand that, life is so fragile and so real. And we're emotionally out of control. Morally, we're out of control. Pornography, fornication, adultery, homosexuality, sexual abuse, sex slavery, prostitution. The list is endless when it comes to moral issues in our country. The Scripture is very clear, though. It teaches us in Scripture that as we have a spiritual decline, a movement away from God, then there will be an incredible moral decline. And it all leads us to idolatry, which means we begin to worship things that aren't real, that provide no life, that help us in no way. We're a culture today of hedonistic people. Hedonistic people are those who pursue pleasure more than anything else. We like to be entertained. We like to watch ball games and sports more than anything else. And sometimes it's very evident, sad to say, on Sunday morning in churches when the Cowboys kick off at 12 o'clock. I will tell you, this attendance in this church is down most times on those Sundays by 100 to 200 people. Folks, we got to wake up. We're a people that's getting out of control. And the Scripture here begins to teach us about what it means to have self-control. And we need that. But I want to show you, first of all, what it's a life is like without control, without any self-control at all. Look at verse 19. Paul gives it to us in verse 19. He says, now the works of the flesh, this is what you and I are capable of doing. On our best day, this is a list of stuff that we're very capable of doing in and of ourselves apart from God. The works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. He said, this is what you're capable of. This is what I'm capable of apart from the Spirit of God. This is the work of the flesh. And we read in here about those outbursts of anger. This is a life that's out of control. There's only one way that we'll ever be in control, and it's not us trying to do it. It's as God does it for us. And that's what Paul is talking about here in all of this passage that we're in. There's all kinds of evidence of out of control people today. Listen to what Proverbs says about one who is out of control. Proverbs 25:28 says, whoever has no rule over his own spirit is like a city broken down without walls. In other words, you have no rule over your life, no discipline in your life, no self-control in your life, then your life is like a city in that day without any defense. In those days, walls were the defense mechanism of those cities. They would build them on a hill, atypically, if they could, and they would line the walls that would follow the contour of the line, and that would be their defense against the enemy. If the walls were broken down, then they lay wide open to the prey of the enemy. And what he is saying to your life and to my life, if we have no self-control in our life, then we are wide open game to the enemy who is called Satan. And Satan says in John 10:10, or Jesus says of him, it says in John 10:10, for the thief has come except to kill, steal, and destroy. The enemy wants to do nothing more to your life than to kill you, destroy you, and steal from you. Steal your joy, steal your life, steal your peace, steal your purity, steal your values in life. He wants to steal whatever he can from you, and his ultimate goal is to kill you and take you to the pit of hell. That's the enemy's goal. You say, no, yes, that is his goal. But Jesus went on to say in that same passage, but the Son of Man has come that you might have life and have it more abundantly. He came to offer something much better than we have and we could ever be in our own. Life out of control, one of those great examples is that guy by the name of Samson. Remember Samson? He was born to godly parents. They consecrated him. He made the commitment to be a Nazarite. Nazarite, couldn't cut hair, couldn't drink wine, couldn't do a lot of these different things. But his commitment was what made the difference, his commitment to God. Well, we know about Samson. Samson began to have an anger issue himself. He begins to rage out of control. The way he kills people, what he does, there's some things that are evident. But what happens is that he, after killing 3,000 Philistines, the Philistines want to get him. I mean, he did that with the jawbone of a donkey. I mean, he was just mighty and he was strong, but he, in his rage, killed those Philistines. Now they want to get him. And he gets a lustful issue out of control. He begins to lust after this girl by the name of Delilah. He never married Delilah. He just slept with Delilah. He's out of control morally. And so Samson is with Delilah. The Philistines come to Delilah and say, hey, we will pay you some money if you will tell us Samson's secret. Get a hold of it. So she begins to talk to him. She says, now, Sammy, listen, could you tell me why you're so strong? I mean, look at those big biceps. Why are you so strong? And he says, well, I'll tell you what. The secret to my strength is this. If you were to take a string of a bow and tie me up, then I would be weak as a kitten. Well, what happens is, while he's sleeping one night, she takes that string, ties him up, and the Philistines come in. She lets him in. She hollers, Samson, Samson, the Philistines are upon thee. Rise, defend yourself. He rises, breaks the bow string. He beats up the Philistines, kills some of them. Then the next day, she says, now, Samson, honey, listen, you lied to me. Now, Sammy, don't lie to me again. You can't lie to me. And so what he does, he says, well, here's the secret to my strength. You take new rope, tie me up, and I won't have any strength. While he goes to sleep, she ties him up with new rope. She tells the Philistine it's time to come in. They come in. They come upon him. She says, the Philistines here, rise up. He rose up, broke the rope, and he begins to kill some more. Now the third time, she says, you cannot lie to me again. This time, he told her the truth. He said, the secret is in my hair. Actually, the secret was in his commitment to God to never cut his hair and to never drink wine and to never do certain things. And he says, once my head is shaved, that's it. So he gave away part of his commitment that he'd made to God. While he's sleeping, she shaves his head. The Philistines come in, and I want to read what happens. Because this guy had no self-control. He lost his self-control because he wandered away from God. Listen to what happens in Judges 16, verse 20 and following. Samson, the Philistines are upon you. He awoke from his sleep and thought, I will go out as before and shake up myself free. But he did not know that the Lord had left him. Then the Philistines seized him, gouged out his eyes, and took him down to Gaza, binding him with bronze shackles. They set him to grinding in the prison. You know what he is saying there? He's simply saying that when he arose, he did not realize God had left him. It wasn't he was lost. It wasn't God had forsaken his salvation, but the power of God was off of his life. You need to understand this. There are some of you that do not realize why you do not have any peace. You do not have any joy. It's because somewhere you've gone down a slippery slope of uncontrolled life and you've not been filled with the Spirit of God and you've wandered away from God. This guy ends up having his eyes gouged out. This guy ends up losing his total strength. And most of all, he lost the presence of God. The biggest tragedy is he had wandered to that point and didn't realize the power God had left him. Do some of you realize that the power of God has left your life? I'm not talking about salvation, but I'm talking about the power of God. The very, very presence of God that you sense in your life. The protection of God in your life. And so what happens is, here is this guy, Samson, who had no control. You know what I find amazing sometimes is there are some people who want to control everybody else and control everything else, but they have no control over their own life. You ever notice that? Some people just want to control everybody, but they can't control their own life. And some people wake up one day and find out they can control nobody. They cannot control circumstances. You know, who can control the circumstances? It's like one preacher said one time, he said, you know, people ask me to pray we're going to have good weather because, you know, we got this event coming up outside. He said, not going to do it. I'm not in charge of weather. God is. You know, that's like we had a wedding last December. It was in a misty rain. It was cold. But we enjoyed the wedding. We weren't so focused on, well, it's not pretty today. It was a beautiful day in our eyes. It was a glorious day. It was wet and it was cool, but it was a good day. But God didn't owe us any favors to give us a beautiful, beautiful, bright, sunny day. In other words, what I'm saying is that's God's charge. It's not ours. We can't control that. But some people are totally out of control. Paul tells us this. He says that when we are filled with the fullness of the Holy Spirit of God, that the fruit of the Spirit will overflow in our life and take care of the biggest problem you and I have, yourself. That's what he's saying. You do realize the biggest problem we have is self, right? It's not everybody else, it's me. If I've got a problem, it's typically because it's me. You do realize that, don't you? I love what Teddy Roosevelt said. He said, if you could kick the person in the pants that's responsible for most of your trouble, you wouldn't sit down for a month. Amen? Now, we got to go to Pogo the cartoon character. You know, he's a great philosopher. He says, we have met the enemy, and the enemy is us. Folks, sometimes we're looking to control everybody else. We need to look in the mirror and say, God, my life is out of control. This is what you get when your life is out of control. This is what he says in verse 19 and 20 and 21. So what do we do? How do we gain self-control? How do we get there? How do we come to the point where our life is under control? Well, that's what he's teaching us in verse number 24. Look what he says. And those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Now, the bottom line is this. When Jesus says to us, whoever would come after me, let him deny himself and pick up the cross and follow me. He is saying it's time to die to self, put yourself on the cross, and let Jesus Christ be on the throne of your life. Let him rule your life. It's time to come to an understanding that when we come to Christ, it's not just some type of mental assent. It's not an intellectual decision. It is a life-giving decision, changing decision, where we thrust everything that we are into his care. And we believe that he is Savior. He died for us, and he gave his life for us, and only he can save us, and only he can redeem us, and only he can take charge of our life and make sense. Paul writes in Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. He says, just a page back, if you would. He writes here a verse many of you have memorized. He says in verse number 20, I have been crucified with Christ. No longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. What Paul is saying is, I don't live this life on my own anymore. I have died to self. Christ is now on the throne. He rules and reigns my life. I have been bought with the precious blood of Christ. Last week, we talked about in Corinthians, where Paul said that he died daily to self. This is not a one-time decision. Yes, salvation is, but it is a daily matter to crucify yourself, to die, to surrender to the fullness of the Spirit of God on a daily matter. It's a life of discipline. You can't read the Word of God one time and say, well, I've got it all. No, this word is a lamp unto our feet and light unto our path, and it guides us daily. And if we're not in it daily, it cannot guide us daily. And if daily I don't yield myself to God and surrender myself to God and consecrate myself to God and ask God to fill me with his Spirit, then I'm not going to be filled with the Spirit of God. Folks, he is saying this is something we must do. S.D. Gordon says this, in every man's life, there is a throne. And when self is on the throne, Christ is on the cross. But when Christ is on that throne, self is on the cross. We've got to understand, if you're ruling things yourself, then Christ isn't on the throne of your heart. He may be your Savior, but he's not ruling over your life the way that he's supposed to be. A.W. Tozer says it well. Self is one of the toughest plants that grow in the garden of life. It is, in fact, indestructible by any human means. Just when we are sure it is dead, it turns up somewhere as robust as ever to trouble our peace and poison the fruit of our lives. The victorious Christian neither exalts nor downgrades himself. I want you to hear this. repeat that, the victorious Christian never exalts or downgrades himself. His interests have shifted from self to Christ. What he is or is not no longer concerns him. He believes that he has been crucified with Christ, and he is not willing to either praise or deprecate such a man. You know what he's saying? He's simply saying to us that when we really die to self, it becomes totally about Jesus. We don't belittle ourselves. We don't talk lowly of ourselves. Neither we exalt ourselves. Because it's not about me. Because hear me, I change nobody's life. But Christ can change any person's life. And what he's saying, what we want in our lives, is for Christ to just shine through our lives, be magnified through our lives. But if we're talking about self, promoting self, and it's about me, then who's being exalted? The guy who can do nothing to change a life. But if Christ is being exalted, if he is magnified, he is exalted. He is the one that can change any life, any circumstance. That's why we want to promote him. That's why we want him to shine through our lives. That's why we don't want it to be about us. That's why we want it to be about him. And so sadly and tragically, we make it so much about us. And who are we that's going to change anybody's life? But oh, he can take us that can do nothing and make us into people who can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. That's how you gain self-control. I want you to see the blessing of self-control. Look at verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. He says, here's what the Spirit of God will do. Previously, what the spirit of the flesh will do. This is what the Spirit of God will do in and through your life. Verse 25. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Here's what Paul's saying. To do this is not work. To live in the fullness of the Spirit is not work. It's a walk. It's not a work, it's a walk. In other words, it's something you just daily do. As you go about life, you're realizing that Christ is with you. You're paying attention. You're in the Word daily. You're in prayer daily. You're listening to Him and you're yielding to His life and you're wanting Him to fill you. And it is a walk with Him. It is living with Him daily in our lives. And as your spirit is, as your life is filled with the Spirit of God, you can't help but know that He is there. I've said this before. I said it in my Old Testament class this week to the students. I said, you know, it is incredible to me that people say that they never hear God talk. I remember Henry Blackaby, who spoke at a missions conference at ours one time. He said this, you mean to tell me that the God who spoke the universe into existence and all the world into existence, he says, you mean that he can speak and you can't hear him as his child? You know when you'll start hearing? When you start walking. And as you're walking daily, you will start hearing. It's not going to be the loud voices. It's not going to be the handwritten signs up in the sky. It's going to be in the still small voice like Elijah, when he was at his lowest point and wanted to die. That's how God speaks. But he will speak as we walk with him and talk with him. And that is the blessing of a spirit-controlled life. And that's how he works in our life as we yield ourselves unto him. I think one of the greatest spirit-controlled examples is none other than Jesus. You say, well, he was God. Yes, but he was in human flesh. Just to follow this. Jesus comes, he makes the choice, self-control, to inhabit human flesh as a little baby. God, the Son of God, decides to confine himself as a baby, an embryo at first in the womb of a mother, And then he's birthed and he comes out a baby. Now he's got to come under the authority of his parents. Self-control. He's got to go through all the teenage stuff. Self-control. He did it without sin. He grows up, begins his ministry. He begins it with 40 days of prayer and fasting in the wilderness, tempted at every point by the enemy, but never succumbed to the temptation. Self-control. He's baptized. Self-control. He does miracles, and people aren't interested in so much Jesus as they are the miracles. Well, give us some more of that fish. Give us some more of that bread. Can you do a healing for me? Can you cause my eyes to see? You know, you've got to admit that. When Jesus said, here's what it means to follow me, the crowds dispersed. People that had the miracles, they dispersed. Boom. We wanted a miracle. We don't want to follow you. We want a miracle. But what happened? Jesus kept preaching, kept loving, and teaching the people how to know God. Self-control. What happened with the Pharisees, those religious leaders that were so high, pious and arrogant, and he could have taken the wrath of God on them. I mean, these were supposed to be the religious leaders pointing people to God, and they were hindering people from God. What'd he do? He waited. Self-control. What about when he goes through the mockery of a trial and they lie and they deceive? He opens not his mouth. Self-control. Why? Because he was on a mission, and his mission was the cross. Self-control. That's why we said last week, Jesus said to those who came to him, said, look, no man takes my life from me except I lay it down. And if I lay it down, I have the authority to pick it up again. Self-control. He was in charge. Nobody nailed him to the cross. Nobody did anything to him. Self-control all the way. You want to know why? Because his mission was you and me. It was about eternal life, and it was self-control all the way. He wanted to go all the way to the cross. He wanted to shed his blood, breathe his last breath, declare victory. It is finished. Be buried and rise again the third day. Why? Self-control, because he wanted to purchase redemption for us. Self-control. Hear me. Does that scream to what we are to be as people of God? People of self-control, so that people see Christ in us, because it is about eternity. That's why Paul is saying, here are these virtues that need to just ooze out of your life on a regular basis. I know this week our students got hit with a blow of a young man who was shot to death this past week. I didn't know him down in Waxahachie, but I know Tommy said he'd attended some of our Wednesday night meetings. I don't know anything about it, the circumstances. But I do know that I've heard that the young man was a believer. I don't know. I can't pronounce it either way. Just heard that he was a believer. Hope he was. But here's what I know. As I said a moment ago at the beginning of the service, life is fragile. Life is real. When stuff like that happens, there are no redos. Let's do a retake. Let's do a makeover. And I'm going to share something. I'm going to tie it back with you all. When I was in high school, I was a fairly popular guy. Had a lot of friends. I was a covert Christian. What does that mean? Never talked to anybody about it. I knew I was saved. We graduated. When we were graduating, one of my friends, one of my best friends, but one of my friends, by the name of Freddie Settle, took off on his own senior trip and went to New Mexico. And nobody heard from him for weeks, didn't know what had happened. Four cell phones, all that stuff, you know. And what happened was, came back later, that the police in New Mexico had found him, that his throat had been slit and a drug deal gone sour. Well, I hated to hear that about Freddie, but here's what I'm getting at. Several years later, God thrust me into ministry, and I'm teaching our student ministry about witnessing and sharing Christ, living for Christ. And I'll never forget, it's as clear as it happened last night, I had a dream about Freddie Settle. And in that dream, I'm not saying this is the way it's going to be. I have no idea what the great white throne judgment is going to be like. But I'm not a part of that judgment because I've already been saved, and I'm in the grandstand over here standing kind of back out of the way. And I see this mass throng of people coming before Christ. Depart from me, I never knew you. Depart from me, I never knew you. Depart from me, I never knew you. And I see Freddie coming. And Freddie gets near Jesus, and he knows he doesn't know Christ. And he connects dead eyes on me in that dream. And he looked at me and said, Mike, you knew and you never told me. And I never did. I want to tell you something. God shook me. Because if we say we're somebody's friend, and if we say that we care about anybody, we should care more about what they know about Jesus than what they think about me. This is what we're coming to. Jesus, in self-control, laid everything of him aside, took on the form of a servant, and laid his life down because of you and because of me. And self-control did it. Every head bowed, every eye closed.
Thank you once again for joining us. Check back with us next week to hear another sermon, or join us on Sunday mornings at 9 or 10 a.m. to hear a live message. Have a great day.